I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews. And our lesson today is on a pair of little known heroes in this hall of fame for champions of faith that are found in this wonderful chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now let's find out together who these two champions are as we read the focus verses for today. And this is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, I want you guys to take a guess before we get too far in here who the two champions are that we're going to talk about today. Moses' parents. Now, how could you have guessed that when the title of the lesson is Parents of Faith, right? You're right. The what now? Elementary, dear Watson. Yeah, there you go. Now, we're going to be talking about faith and family today, and I know that some of y'all are past the age of raising your kids, but I'm assuming you got grandkids and great-grandkids, and you got kids who are raising kids. And so that y'all know, this podcast goes out to a bunch of people who does have kids. And so if you do have parents with kids and you want to point them to the podcast, I would do that as well. But there are many lessons for even us seasoned citizens as we talk about parents of faith. Because I want to submit to you that the most powerful and influential people on earth are not kings and presidents and cabinet members. The most powerful and influential people on earth are parents of faith. And in their hands is the destiny of the world. Amen? Amen. So I want to introduce to you today two almost forgotten heroes, two champions of faith. And the man's name is Amram, and his wife's name is Jochebed. And indeed, they have earned a place in God's Hall of Fame because of their son, Moses, who himself was a great champion of faith. And we'll be talking about Moses here before long as well. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of family. The Bible states that the family is a creation of God, and it is indisputably important. Faith is the vital ingredient to any family's success. I'm going to say that again. Faith is the vital ingredient to any family's success. Now, in fact, you are a member of a family, at least some kind of a family. That's how you got here, right? Is because you are a member of some kind of a family. Now, most of us live in a family or hope to live in a family. So I want us to learn four things. We're unconventional today. And so I want us to learn four things about faith and the family today as we look at the life of Amram and Jochebed. Now, the first thing I want you to learn is faith's vision. Faith's vision. Look again at verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw," now underscore this, "they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, this man and his wife had a vision. They saw something. They looked at the baby boy that God had given them, that little laughing baby boy, and they said, you know, this child is an unusual child. And as a matter of fact, some of the Bible translations read this way, that God had given them an unusual child. An unusual child. Now, as they looked at the face of that little baby boy, they said, this one is special. Now, how did they know that he was special? How could they know that he was special? How did they know that God had such a destiny for him? Well, first of all, they were students of the Word of God. Both of them were born in the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And so they had the Word of God. And God had prophesied, as we talked about last week, that the Jews were going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and then God was going to bring them out, and they had been counting the years. Now, they knew that there had to be a leader, that someone would appear to lead them out of Egypt, and by a combination of the written Word of God, which is called the Logos, if you remember the Greek word Logos, is the written Word of God, and the Word of God spoken to them, which is called the Rhema, they looked at this child, and God's Spirit bore witness unto them. This is a special child, it said. This is a child chosen of God, and God has a plan for this child. Now you say, now, Brother Keith, I've heard this story before. This is an interesting story. But what does that have to do with me? Well, if you have a child or a grandchild or even a great-grandchild, I can tell you that God has a plan for that child. God has a plan not merely for the Moseses of the world, try to say that word, Moseses of this world, but God has a plan for every child. Now, I remember when our first son was born, and his name was Jared. And when I saw that little boy for the first time, something changed in my heart. Now, we'd been wanting a child for a long time. And we were getting close to 30 years old. I was 27 years old when my first child was born. And yeah, that was just terribly old, isn't it? Yeah, that's just horribly old. Now, my wife, she's way older than I am. And she was all of 9 months older. And so she was, you know, I don't know, she was 27, 28, even getting close. We'd been wanting a child for a while, and something turned over in my heart when I thought, oh, Lord, I'm a daddy. Can you imagine this? I'm sitting here holding this this baby boy, and he was a big baby boy, let me tell you, because he came by it honestly with his daddy. I said, man, I'm a daddy, and I got a son to raise all of a sudden. You know, I can remember being overwhelmed with that thought and that responsibility of raising a child. Psalms 112, verses 1 and 2 says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments, and his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, isn't that what you want for your children? Don't you want your children to be mighty upon this earth? Mighty for God, that is? Now, don't you want your generation to be blessed? So I'm telling you, it is a joy and it is a privilege and a responsibility to raise your children for God. And you must have this vision to be successful in your faith. Now, Moses wasn't born a great man. He wasn't just a great man just because he was born, right? He was born a baby. In fact, there was a man that went into a particularly small town. He asked a question, you got any great men that were born in this village? And an old timer just looked at him and said, nope, we just have babies born in this village. You see, a man may have a pedigree when he is born, but they are just born a baby. They become a great man or a weak man as they grow up, regardless of their pedigree. Now you say, Brother Keith, isn't it up to my child whatever he's going to do? What part do I play in that? Is it possible for me to believe God on his behalf? No, you cannot believe God on his behalf. But the Bible says that it was by faith that Amram and Jochebed saw that Moses was a proper child, and it was faith that guided them in his reason. Now, there is a story in the New Testament about a man who had a child who was being attacked by the devil. And the child needed help, special help from the Lord. And that man comes to Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you can do anything for my child, Lord, please do it. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man bowed his head and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Well, now, have you ever been like that before? Lord, I believe, but I know my faith is weak. But God starts with us where we are in our life of faith. The man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you know what? God did. Not only can we have faith, but we must have faith for our children. Now, the Bible says it is by faith that they saw that this man was a proper child. Faith sees every child as a special child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, look at that word, way. It is a Hebrew word that has the idea of a bend in a bow or in a piece of wood. And it literally means to raise up a child according to the natural bent that he has. See, every child is different. Boy, isn't that the truth? Every child in your family, they can all be raised by the same parents, but every one of you is going to be different. My brothers and sisters that I have, we are so diametrically opposite of each other in so many ways. But, of course, I'm the best one. I was the middle child, and I was the best one. Now, my mother thought the baby of the family was the best, but my daddy knew better. Yeah. So, every child is special. Every child is unique. Children do not come in standard packages. You don't just go and pick one off the shelf and say, I want one that is like this in a standard package. You have to read the label of that child. God has a way for every child. Don't see your child like a piece of marble or granite there, and you have a hammer and a chisel, and you're going to make out of that child what you want. Don't ever do that, because that will be a great mistake. God had a plan for Moses. God has a plan for your children and grandchildren, and parents who are perceptive can see that special child. Now, there's not a teacher, nor a pastor, nor a Sunday school teacher, nor a coach who can see what God has given you the ability to see in your own child. Now, we sit underneath these electric lights, and they are the invention of a brilliant man, a genius named Thomas Alva Edison. Everybody know the story? Thomas Alva Edison and the light bulb? Now, did you know that when Edison was in school, his teacher said to his mother, he is unteachable. He doesn't have enough intelligence to even be in this class. I suggest that you take him out of school because he doesn't have it up here. Now, Thomas Alva Edison's mother said, huh, you just don't understand my child. My child is not stupid, and my child is brilliant, so I'll just teach him myself. And you know what she did? You see, parents can see sometimes what others cannot see. Here was a man that was absolutely brilliant, and you need to see your child as being something special. So every child is different, but many times we can see what it is in their future by their interests and the ways that they learn. Every child learns in a different way. Every adult learns in a different way. So Amram and Jochebed saw this baby, and they said, he's special. And when you look at your child, you can say, thank God for this bundle of potentiality that God has created. A bundle of potentiality, right? Now, no matter what, God has given you something special. And you say, well, our little child is a child with Down's syndrome. Well, then they are very special. These children have been used to bless God and to bless the world in very special ways. Every child is special, a gift from God. Now, here's the second thing. Not only were these parents champions because of faith's vision, meaning what they saw, but faith's valor, meaning what they were not afraid of. Look again, if you will, in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and listen to this, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. So this is their valor that they had. Now, from an outward viewpoint, they had every earthly reason in the world to be afraid. Exodus 1:22 tells us that Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." So old Pharaoh, it says, drowned the little baby boys. And they knew the king's commandment. They knew this is what they were supposed to do and what the consequences of not doing it would be. And yet the Bible said they were not afraid. Well, now why? How could this be? Living under a Pharaoh, absolute monarch, how could they not be afraid? It is because they understood the nature of the battle. They understood that they were not in a battle with some earthly king. They were really in a battle with the power behind his throne. That is, the dark, devilish power of Satan himself. And the Apostle Paul explained it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now they knew that they were in a spiritual battle that went far beyond the physical government battle. Now, in a strange way, that really encouraged their faith because they knew that God has given us incredible power over all the power of the enemy. Do you know that? Do you know that you've been given incredible power over the power of our enemy? Amen? Now, these are dangerous days in which we live. And I look at my children and my grandchildren, and I wonder what the world would be like 20 years from now. If things change as much in the next 20 years as they've changed in the last 20 years, I have no idea how in the world they're going to live. And I wonder what the world's going to be like if Jesus tarries. You ever wonder that? You know, these are dangerous days. And to tell you the truth, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Okay, so now we're living in perilous times. Let me just mention some of the ways that we are living in perilous times. I'm going to get on my political soapbox here just a little bit, but that's okay. First of all, there is liberalism in the churches. You know, you have to raise your children today, even in the United States of America, so-called God-blessed America, that is full of churches that do not stand on the authority of the Word of God and the absolute lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? A liberal church is empty, futile, and dangerous. And I am amazed that people sometimes will send their children across the nation for an education, but they won't drive across town to find a good Bible-believing church. Now that, my friend, is a tragedy. You say, well, our church used to be conservative and believe the Bible, and I know it's changed, but Grandma's buried out there in the backyard. Well, let me tell you something. Grandma would get up and leave if she could. You better get your children into a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. They need that support. But now, not only do we have liberalism in churches, then it's compounded by humanism in the schools. Now, what is humanism? Humanism is a philosophy that makes man the sum and the substance, the center and the circumference of everything. It is not our Father which art in heaven, but our brothers upon the earth, hallowed be our name. Humanism sounds so good because it sounds so much like humanitarianism. But all humanism is a camouflage name for atheism. And we've got lots of other names for it now. We've got progressives. We've got social justice. We've got everything else that we call it. But that's humanism is a camouflage name for atheism. The name has been changed to protect the guilty. The humanists do not believe in a personal God, a deity as we do. And modern education is based primarily upon this. Evolution is the chief building block in a humanist education. Now, they say we cannot teach creation because that's teaching religion in the public schools. Well, humanism is anti-religion. It is a negative form of a religion. It is an attempt to explain everything apart from God. And so our children sit in a school and they're taught this monkey mythology. Now, if that's something you believe, then you probably know your kinfolk a whole lot better than I do, right? All of this is capped off by something called sex education and now equity education. Sex education in public schools will never work unless it is co-joined and accompanied by strict biblical moral truth. Other than that, it's just a way of teaching young people how to practice sex without catching a disease or getting pregnant. And that they are not the biological gender that God made them to be. That's basically what it is. And it is an implicit approval of immorality apart from a high moral standard. And by the way, I thank God for our Christian public school teachers. I also thank God for most of our private schools, although all is not well in any private school. But I'm telling you that education in America today as a whole is not based on biblical truth, but on humanism. So you've got liberalism in the churches, you've got humanism in education, and heathenism in society. Now, I tried to watch a little football yesterday, and man, I was gratified to see old K-State whoop up on TCU yesterday, right? But you know, I was wounded and grieved when I saw some of the advertisements that came on. You know, it seemed that almost every commercial had some type of homosexual relationship portrayed in it. And then there is the beverage alcohol industry, which is also spending millions of dollars advertising. Now, these woke companies want to seduce your children, and they've done a good job of it. For the acceptance of a transgender LGBTQ lifestyle, you had to go look up all those letters, make sure I have them in the right order. LGBTQ lifestyle is now accepted as normal by a vast majority of students and young to middle-aged children, young to middle-aged adults. So much so that it is now unacceptable and soon to be illegal, if not already, to teach biblical moral principles to your own child. Now, what can you do as a parent? What I'm trying to say is that in Moses' day, they were in dangerous days. And in our days, these are dangerous days. These are days for faith. So how do you as a parent deal with the onslaught of social pressures on your kids to participate and to accept these problems of immorality, drugs, and alcohol? How do you keep them from accepting that? That's what they're being taught. Well, first you avoid partaking in them yourself. Your children will learn more from what you do than what you say. Let's take alcohol for an example. If you have alcohol in your home or you drink socially, then you're teaching your children to do so as well. Now, you can disagree with me about the fact that I believe the Bible teaches that we should not partake of alcohol in any form. That's okay. You can be wrong if you want to be, okay? But if you need convincing, then I encourage you to spend some time on a Saturday night down at the emergency room. And just hang around there and watch. And maybe if they'll shoo you out of there after a while and they find out you've got no business being there. But hang around if you can. But watch to see the damage that drugs and alcohol are doing to our families and our children. See the tragedy that a driver who has been drinking or using drugs can do to innocent people. Innocent families and children. And not only beverage alcohol, but we're up against the entertainment industry as well. Now, what is modern entertainment based on today? It's based on adultery and fornication and homosexuality. In fact, 95%, and I really think it is 100%, of sexual encounters shown on television today are illicit and immoral. You don't see a monogamous marriage, a happy marriage, portrayed on television anymore. No, it's always illicit sex of one form or another. Now think of it. Alcohol is served 10 to 1 on TV shows versus any other beverage. You see somebody taking a beverage on TV, it's going to be alcohol 10 times over 1. And illicit sex is displayed 95% of the time. And that television, in some form or another, be it on your iPad, on your computer, or on the actual television screen, some of us old folks still have real TVs that we watch, right, is on constantly in most people's homes. And so much of it is situation comedy. Now, the devil knows that if he can get you to laugh at sin, then you cannot take it seriously ever again. Imagine that. Now, I'm just using these things as a few examples. You've got liberalism in churches. You've got humanism in schools and heathenism in society. Now, you think that Moses' parents lived in dangerous days. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're living in dangerous days today. But here's a good thing. Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were an example of heroes of faith that we can look to as we live in our own dangerous days. Now, I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of faith today to say that I'm going to raise children in these treacherous days. How are you going to do it? Well, only by faith. You cannot be dominated by a spirit of fear, and you cannot afford to be lazy. You cannot afford to be selfish. You know, we have raised a generation of parents who put themselves first over their families, and their children they put last. You cannot be self-centered and raise biblically trained children. The Bible teaches the selflessness of Christ, putting Christ first, not self. Now, don't you let the devil intimidate you to the point where you throw up your hands and just say, you know, it's just hopeless. To the contrary, say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And don't feel that the king is so powerful, the government is so powerful, and the battlefront is so vast that you just roll over and play dead, because pessimism is tragic. Now listen, why were these parents of Moses so great? Number one, it was faith vision. They saw something special in their child. Number two, faith valor. They were not afraid. And the only way that you could not be afraid in today's society is through faith in God. Faith in God. Now, next, I want you to see faith's venture. In other words, faith did something. Moses' parents did something. Hebrews 11:23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, notice that true faith has corresponding action. Now, I want you to notice their faith. It was not fatalism, it was faith. And we have a lot of parents today who are living lives of fatalism. They say, well, what will be, whether or not there are bees or not. I'm going to let that lie there for a minute. All right, what will be. Now, and so they just sort of throw up their hands and say, I'm going to let my child choose for himself. Now, you can't do that. If you have a garden and you leave it alone, what's it going to do? It's going to turn to weeds, right? We have this humanistic psychology today that teaches your little child is like a little rosebud. Just a little rosebud, and he's just going to unfold. Well, he'll unfold or he'll give you a black eye, right? Now, that's fatalism. But now listen, it also cannot be fanaticism. On the one hand, Amram and Jochebed could have taken little Moses down and thrown him in the river for the crocodiles and said, well, if God wants to deliver him, God will deliver him. No, real faith is not fatalism and it's not fanaticism. Real faith acts. It does something. Real faith is belief with legs on it. James 2, 17 through 18 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now notice that this tells us that faith without works is dead. Now, are you going to raise your child in today's society? Then you better get to work. You better get to work. It is hard work raising kids in our society today. Now, Amram and Jochebed knew they had to do something. And they only had a few months because they were only able to hide this baby for so long. So they built a little ark out of bulrushes, and they did the best that they could do. Listen, faith works. There's too much political correctness in today's society and not enough faith. Political correctness says, don't spank your child. That child, that is child abuse. And God says in Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Political correctness says, teach your daughter to use birth control pills so she can have illicit sex. God says, teach your daughter character. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Political correctness says government is the partner of the parent. Oh my goodness, is that not a hot topic today? Government is the partner of the parent. Well, God says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, Hillary Clinton, among many others, has been around for a while, says it takes a village to raise a child. May I submit that it takes a mom and a dad to raise a child, and it takes a child and a family to make a village. And that's the only way that we're going to have a right village. The government should have no part in raising our children. Political correctness says, let your child choose his own sexual preference. Well, the Word of God says in Leviticus 18, 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, that is God's Word in black print on white paper. If you don't like it, then go argue with God. Political correctness says, let your schools teach sex and gender education. God's Word says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you want your children to be mighty for God, then you're going to have to learn to train them, because everybody else is going to be trying to do so for you. Jochebed trained Moses. God gave little Moses to her to train. And what does the word train really mean? It doesn't mean merely to teach. The dictionary definition of train is this: to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form to a proper shape, to discipline for use. So let me ask you, are you training your child? And you say, well, I'm teaching my child. No, I asked, are you training your child? You know, I played several sports as I grew up. I played in baseball and basketball and football, among many others. That's why I've got such bad knees and everything else. But I played a lot of different sports. But you know, you don't learn to play any of those sports by reading a book about it. It takes training. Now, have you ever watched a man train a dog for hunting? It's really amazing. There is nothing more enjoyable to me than walking behind some well-trained dogs in the field while we're hunting. That's just a joy to watch. Now, I watch some fathers train their dogs that don't spend any time training their own children. And when they put the dog in the kennel at night, they let their kids run wild. The phrase to train means day after day, training. You see, if somebody teaches your child one thing, somebody else can come along and teach them something else. But when they're trained, that's a difference. Now, I heard a story of a little boy who was riding his tricycle round and round the block. And somebody asked him, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. I'm mad at my mother. And he said, well, why are you just going around the block? He said, because mommy won't let me cross the street. Now, that's called training. Yeah, that's training. Now, I want you to think about the rolls of toilet paper in your home. Okay? Now, when we first got married, when that roll of toilet paper was getting down toward the end, I just left it for the next person. I mean, in my mind, you replace it when it runs out and not before. But that is not the way my wife wanted things done. So she has trained me to change out that toilet paper when it's anywhere close to being out. In fact, you're supposed to put the new roll on and then take that old roll and put it on top of the new one just so that person doesn't have to change out the roll, right? Now, that makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. None whatsoever. You change it when it runs out, right? But I have been trained. And after 44 years of marriage, I am trained. I change out the rolls before it gets anywhere close to the very end of the thing. I'm really trying to find that sweet spot. Is it a quarter of an inch? Is it 3/16 of an inch? What is the distance? But I change it out, and to be conservative, I try to change it out pretty early. Okay? So I'm trained. Now we need to train our children. The point is that faith vision and faith valor turns to faith venture. Amram and Jochebed did something. They did all that they could do. God gave them an ingenious plan. They made that little ark of bulrushes and put it there in the dirty Nile, and God goes to work. Now, do you remember the story? It's one of the most amazing stories. Here's this little baby. Moses is there in a basket. In other words, he's a basket case. He's in that basket, and along comes the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, and she's going to bathe in the Nile. Now, she's got marble bathtubs back in the palace, but she goes to the dirty Nile to bathe. Now, maybe she just remembers the old swimming hole when she was a little girl, but she's going to bathe in the Nile. She goes down to that just one spot and there in all of the Nile where there's a little baby Moses in a basket. And she sees him. And she picks him up, and at that moment, the baby cries. An angel pinches that baby, and the baby cries. It doesn't use a pen, it just pinches. I do believe it was an angel that tweaked that baby, right? And the baby cries. Something happens in Pharaoh's daughter's heart, and she's moved with compassion, and she said, this is one of those Hebrew children. And about that time, Moses' sister, who is standing by, says, look, if you need somebody to take care of this baby, I know of a lady who would like to do it. She'll take care of that baby for you. And the princess says, well, now you just go fetch her then. So Miriam, she goes off and gets Moses' very own mother, Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter says, take care of this child for me. And can't you imagine, Jochebed says, well, let me think about this for a little while. No, I don't think so. Yeah, she takes that baby right away, and she raises this baby. Now, it wasn't that the baby lived with Pharaoh's daughter. The baby lived with Jochebed. Now, we don't know how long. Perhaps it was until he was a young enough man to start getting an education or whatever. But he stayed with Jochebed. And he's brought back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she presents him there. But day after day after day, night after night after night, Jochebed has been teaching and training and praying and pleading and putting the word of God in the heart of this baby boy. Now, you can see the hand of God working in all that, can't you? So what is the point? What is faith's venture? You do what you can do, and God will do what he can do. If you roll away the stone, then God will take Lazarus out of the grave. If you provide a few fish and loaves, then God will feed the multitudes. Amram and Jochebed did it by faith. They did it by faith, and it is a spiritual battle that they are in. Now, last of all, and I got to close because we're getting towards the end, the fourth thing that I'm so glad to tell you about is faith's victory. Faith's victory. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now look at this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, that was a victory. To have a child do that was a victory. That boy is heir to the throne. That boy is supposed to be the king of the mightiest nation on earth. He had possessions, he had position, he had pleasures, all that an Oriental court could bring. And he refused it all. He refused it all. And he said, I choose affliction, I choose reproach, but with it, I choose Jesus. And he looked at it this way, and he looked over here, and he saw how that would end. And then he looked over here, and he saw how that would end, and he says, you know, I'm going to go that way. So he made a choice. Now let me tell you something about your life. Your child's life is a combination of the choices that he or she will make. He or she will make those decisions. That's it. So you have to teach them how to choose, the right way to choose. Life is just a combination of the choices that we make. We're free to choose. We are not free not to choose. We must choose something, and we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Moses chose. Now, why did Moses choose the way that he did? Well, first of all, there was an estimation. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He had been doing some figuring. We got an accountant over here. They do figuring. That's what the word esteemed means. It's a bookkeeping term. And he's doing his analysis. And he's saying, this is this, and this is this. And he's looking at all the values in his tables. And let me ask you, do your children have any values that they can look at when they're making choices? Have you taught them values? Have you taught them who Jesus is? Now, how do you think they're going to give up the world if they don't understand what they have in Jesus? Moses understood the riches of Christ, and he's making an estimation. And after he evaluates, he discriminates. Is discrimination a good thing? Yeah, you better believe it is. We're told not to discriminate. But listen, don't discriminate against people, but you better discriminate against right and wrong. You know, we're taught today that tolerance is a chief virtue, that we're supposed to be tolerant of Egypt and all its vices. No, that kind of tolerance is straight out of hell. Children have to be able to discriminate. But your children are not going to discriminate between right and wrong until their values are set, until they have been trained what is right and wrong. They have to see the riches in Christ. If they don't see that, then it's just six of one, half a dozen of another. Listen, values are set, then discrimination follows, and then Egypt is refused. Egypt is refused. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. An absolute refusal. So are you asking your child to give up pornography? To give up alcohol? Are you asking your child to give up sleeping around and yet you have not shown him the beauty of Jesus? Have you given him the tools to discriminate with? He's not going to give it up unless you have. You try to take a bone away from a dog, I'll tell you what, you'll get bit. But if you put a piece of steak on the ground, he'll drop that bone to go get that steak. Moses said, I don't want Pharaoh's nasty bone. I got something better. The riches of Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think that Amram and Jochebed did a good job? They're people of faith. They had faith vision. They saw he was a proper child. They had faith valor. They were not afraid of the king. They had faith venture. They did what they could do. And faith victory, God gave them a child that changed this whole world. God, give us more people of faith. Isn't that our prayer? God, give us more people of faith. May God help you to be a man, a woman of faith as you raise your children. Amen. Amen. Amen.